Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's the first time I've been here in this configuration before. Feels a bit weird, doesn't it, when you're looking at either side rather than just looking straight down. But you know, this morning I want to pick up on something. I thought Pastor Tony over the last few weeks has done a great job. Let's not be sycophantic about it, he's still Pastor Tony. But when he touched last week on resurrection and the power of the resurrection, it should stir something inside of you. But have you noticed that Pastor Tony has put a title on something which has been, whether it's Word 101, Worship 101, Power of the Resurrection 101. That 101 is an introductory level. It's not supposed to be giving you everything, but like good Bereans, we're supposed to go away, look into the Word ourselves, and not just take everything that has been said. Is that fair? We're not just being spoon-fed this morning, are we? Or any morning. We have a responsibility that moves towards it. But remember, as we said, when we have 101. Now, maybe you're saying, Phil, are you trying to find yourself an excuse or a way out here when you talk about 101? Remember, it is a broad brush that we're painting with. Detail, you go and find yourself. Everything now, all of the podcasts, you no longer have to subscribe to Apple. They're all directly on the website. When you go to the homepage, there's a link. You can listen directly straight in, click and listen out. And even now that we've got the camera going, you can even watch or listen. Some have a face for radio, so those you want to listen to. Others like myself, you maybe want to look at. But that's by the by. So we have to be the Bereans, don't we? So what we're going to be starting to look at, because it won't be done today, but what we're starting to look at this morning is eternal judgment one-on-one. Now, I can assure you in that woe that we've already had, I'm going to talk about some things this morning that I can guarantee there's a bunch of people in this room have never even heard before. You have never even opened those pages of your Bible that go to that bit, and we've left it somewhere else in something that's nice. So my heart to you this morning, and my heart in honouring the Word, is that you receive clarity. That's my point. This is not a muscle flexing exercise in theology. It's a clarity that I'm looking to bring, but also that in all of this, we honour and bring a sobriety to where we are in our lives, but we honour the entire Trinity and the role that they have had in our salvation and the redemption of mankind. Is that okay? Yeah. Are we all right if we start off on that foot? So what I need from you is an element of grace, that you build with me and you don't bear with me, and that you give me some longitude and latitude to move in and out as I feel that we need to go. We are not going to get everything covered, and I am not going to explain everything. I will look at some of your beautiful little faces this morning when I make some statements, and I'll see that shutter come down, but don't worry about it. I won't be explaining it this time, but clarity will unfold over 2 weeks. Is that all right? Okay, let's start. The delights of this, and Pastor Tony's been in Corinthians and Corinthians 15, especially last week. So let's pick up from Corinthians 15. But you know what the title of that is in Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20 to 24? Then the end comes. But Christ has indeed raised us from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Well, you miserable bunch. Said in Christ all will be made alive. He's not actually defining here that that's the good, the bad and the ugly, but all will be made alive. But each in his turn, New King James says, in his order. Christ the first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority and powers. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20-24. In his order is a military term. It's in rank and file. The first to be resurrected is Jesus Christ. We saw that after the third day he's resurrected. The next to be resurrected are the believers at the rapture. those who have died, those believers at the rapture will be resurrected. After that, there are those who will die during the tribulation period as believers will be resurrected. And finally, all non-believers will be resurrected to face their judgment at the great white throne of God. So you're still with me, that's all right. There is a resurrection of all saints. So it starts with Old Testament saints who look forward to the atoning power of Jesus Christ, the prophetic promise that was coming that there would be one, which is Jesus Christ. So through the Old Testament, there are those who believed and look forward. After Christ's death and resurrection, there are us and those who look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. All of those are the believers that get resurrected at the rapture. Okay? Now, Pastor Tony was talking and he mentioned last week, again, it's not my job to fill in the cracks or to say you could have different perspectives. He did a great job on what he was doing. But he made a passing comment in this, and the comment was, when Christ died on the cross, the graves were opened and the dead walked in Jerusalem. Is that biblical?
Yeah.
Now, remember, that is not every Old Testament saint. That was some. Why the some? I don't know. For how long? I don't know. What happened to them? I don't know. Did they vanish in a puff of air? I don't know. Scripture just turns around and says, and the graves were open, and some of those Old Testament saints walked through Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that it wasn't everybody? Because Peter, when he's bringing his message in the book of Acts, turns around and says, and we have the tomb of David here. Now, he didn't turn around and say, we have the tomb of David. If you don't know, I had a coffee with him last week when he was potting around Jerusalem. David was still in the tomb. He's waiting for his moment when the dead in Christ shall rise. So we're still okay. All right. So those are open. So now what I need to do for you is set you a timeline. Is that all right? Now, I'm going to set you a basic timeline, and I'm going to give you broad brush, not detail, I'm just going to give you broad brush of that timeline, if that's okay. So what we need to do is now use a word that none of us use anymore. We're going to set an eschatological timeline, a timeline of the end times, remembering something that God does not live in time. God lives in eternity. The same way that God doesn't live in heaven, heaven lives in God. God created the heavens and the earth. So where did he live before the heavens? Heaven belongs in him. It's a dimension of God. Okay? So let me start to show you this timeline. Something that we often get confused about is when we speak about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church are two different events, are two separate things on the timeline. And it used to be this kind of teaching was the very forefront of the church. It was speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was talking of the urgency. It was talking about winning souls. It was talking about making sure that the lost wasn't lost and that you and I had a responsibility. That the message that we carried was life and hope. That the gospel that we preach is not a gospel of condemnation, but a gospel of hope. A gospel of hope to the woman caught in adultery. A gospel of hope to the woman with five husbands. A gospel to the tax collectors who robbed everybody and were thieves. That when he's kept found with prostitutes and he's found with the drunkards and he's found with... It's a gospel of hope. If you find the man on the corner going, John, you're going to hell tomorrow, might be a truth, but that's not the message of Christ. There is another way, John, and we can turn life around and he can meet you and he can lift you out the mud and the mire. He can set your feet on the rock. He is the one who gives you a hope and a future. He is the one on the great white horse. He is the one who has taken us all the way. He's the one, he's the God of the second chance. I don't know about you, somebody might have never given you a second chance, but Jesus Christ raises out his hand to you and I and said, I am the God of the second chance. Please, please, please do not misrepresent him. Don't misrepresent him. This gospel of hope, this message of the end times, the message of Christ returning, and all that came with it was a message that brought hope to the church and an urgency, which has now been replaced and changed with a gospel of self-help. Five steps to, three steps to, one steps to. What, are we on Come Dancing now? Is it a one, two, three? One, two, by the time we've all finished, we've got some kind of gospel tango going on. We're in this position where we're holding on to the truth. But we have the blessed hope, do we not? Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. Amen. Do you know, I've put in some hours this week going over this stuff, studying, getting it all down, working through. And I was listening to one of the authors, Derek Prince, was a well-known, world-renowned Bible teacher. And he wrote a set of books on the fundamental truths of Hebrews. And he said, when I wrote the books, I wrote six books for the fundamental truths. And what I found out is the last book, Eternal Judgment, no one bought because no one wants to believe. One, there's an end that's coming. And two, I might be held accountable. So it was the book that didn't get sold. So what did the publishers do? We'll put it into one volume. So if you buy the other, you have to buy the book you don't want. But the truth is, for many of us in church, we don't want to know about the end of days, the end of times. But yet it's a blessed hope. It's a blessing to us. It's a great hope of a new day. So let's build our timeline. We presently live in what's known as the present age or the age of grace. There is a grace where God stands back in his heaven and he allows mankind to be saved. People are still calling on the name of the Lord. The gospel is being shed and spread in every corner of the world. People are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ every day, are they not? Forget this myth that says the church is dying and it's completely irrelevant. When you don't have Christ in it, guess what? It's dead and it's irrelevant. Yes. But where Christ is set in the midst, it's powerful, it's moving, lives are changed and transformed, people are being saved, they're being set free from addictions, they're being set free in their health, they're getting a hope, a future, and they're moving forward in a destiny and a plan and purpose of God. Never let it be said, oh, the church is dying. Just because there's not a lot of numbers doesn't mean God's not doing something. He's doing more behind our backs than he's doing in front of us. But we believe that God is going to touch Drolsden. He's going to touch Manchester. He's going to touch our nations, as well as every nation of the world that we find. God's hand is still there. It's still moving. He's faithful and true. So at the end of our present age, the age of grace, there is an event called the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church means those who are caught up to meet him in the air without death. Don't want to get into it because we get all bogged down. It's the translation of the saints. If you know a different word for it, it doesn't matter. The event is still the same. Now, I am placing that here in this part of church history and where we fall. There are different viewpoints of what that event will be and where that event will be. But I'm putting it here following one statement, as in the time of Noah. Yeah. So the principle that was always taught to the church was, as God removed those who were being judged from those who weren't being judged and he brought them into the ark, many teachers will say that the rapture, or the translation of the saints, is the ark moment for the church where it'll be carried to where he is. This is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has not returned to the earth. The church will meet him in the air. At that great trumpet sound, at that moment, on that day, when we are caught up. Oh, my Lord. On that day when we are caught up in his promise, not only is the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Father gave us, but there is the promise of that great day when you and I will be caught up to meet him in the air, to have that marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Oh, that day when the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Oh, my Lord. as I said, there's much conjecture. There's different viewpoints and theological viewpoints of where and when that'll be. But this moment, I am taking it and saying, I'm placing it there on my timeline. If you want to put it in a different timeline, that's all right. But as Pastor says, I've got the mic and I'm making a comment. It's on my timeline and he fits there. So let me give you three broad brush statements. Pre-tribulation. There is a period of 7 years that is designated as Daniel's 70 weeks. You have to look at prophetic unction as it works through. But there is a period in Scripture called the tribulation period for 7 years, broken down into two periods. 3.5 years when everything's good. 3.5 years when we've got a one world government and everything's risen and the false prophet's in place and it's all honky-dory and everybody's being fed and everybody's got cash in your pocket. And then there's 3.5 years where you might as well just turn all that around. So let me tell you, pre-tribulation. Pre-tribulation is a viewpoint that says the church will be carried up to meet him in the air before any of this takes place. That the church is rescued, it will not go through any tribulation, it won't go through turmoil, it won't go through trial. It will be there and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. The church will not suffer. Now, you know that at this moment in time, we are an ALG church, yes? Now, I can look at this man here, we have the certificate upstairs saying we are an ALG church. Do you realize it was only up to a few years ago when men like our pastor and others fought in a generation? You could not be a member of the AOG if you did not believe in a pre-tribulation stance. You could not. It was classed as being their fundamental truths. If you did not believe this, get out. It has now been changed to you have to believe in a rapture of the church and that Jesus Christ will meet his people in the air. Good. Because here's a point for you. Really simple. If he comes before, I'm going. If he comes in the middle, I'm going. If he comes at the end, I'm going. Just have your suitcase and your life all set in order that whenever he blows your trumpet, you know, you're not found at the train station, you know, when your ship comes in. You have to make sure you're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Is that okay? So that was pre, so they thought, the church won't go through anything, every honky-dory, God just whips us away on a magic carpet. Then there was the mid-tribulation, and the mid-tribulation was 3.5 years, there's the church, it dances through the daisies with everybody else, we've all had success, bought a second home, I've got my holiday home in Lanzarote, it's all working fine, and then when trouble breaks out after 3.5 years, you'll receive that, oh, I'll just get my calendar out, I'll put it in my iCal, 3.5 years from the date when all this started, get about my bags packed because I'm going to go and meet him in the air. And there is the post-tribulation. And the post-tribulation, oh, by the way, this was also meant to be a time when the church got its act together, where it became the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Then there was the final stand. And the final stand was post-tribulation. And that is, church, you're a bunch of scuffers. You've never done what you're supposed to do. You need a good slap. I'm going to sit you on the naughty step. I am going to put you through the 7 years, 3 years of blessing, and 3 years of 3.5 years of total hell. Then at the end of it, I'll take you away because you need to learn your lesson. Now, that's the three main viewpoints. There are viewpoints that come off the viewpoints. So this is why I'm saying, I'm just saying on my timeline, I'm sticking with one and sticking it at the beginning, okay? So as we said, the rapture and the second coming are not the same thing. That tribulation, as we said, breaks over 7 years, 3.5 year periods, where we will see the Antichrist, we will see Satan loose, and we will see the false prophet all having their mark and deceiving and turning on mankind. We are not even looking at what happens to the Jews. We are not looking to what happened in Israel. We are not looking to the 144,000. All of that, go and do your own homework. But in all of this, they're in this position of this period of time whereby Satan runs amok. Now, here's a thing that blows my mind. What blows my mind is we look around and we think, you know, you look at certain nations and it seems lawless and derelicts and people can do whatever they want. But we have to hold this in mind in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I think we might be able to agree with that one. I think as a house, we're not going to be against that to say the spirit of lawlessness is already running amok. We'll ask the police officers amongst us about what they were doing last night at 3 o'clock in the morning and how many hands they had to put on shoulders, or the magistrates that we have in our midst who've had to deal with so many of these things. But the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who restrains him, it will continue to do so until he is removed. Part of the Holy Ghost is to put a line in the sand with Satan and his works that says this far and no further. So the nations are pushed. We see so much things. We have find ourselves in a pandemic. We have so many things that's going on. We have not even seen what that pandemic's going to do yet. We don't see what it's going to look like financially to the nations. It's great because you know what Boris keeps doing? Boris turns around and says, what we will do, Kath, you're there running the NHS. I'm personally going to write you a check for £58 billion. Is there any gold in the bank to back this up? I just keep giving you pieces of paper and saying that's money. Just wait till somebody starts to call in the debt and to see what will happen to the social system, what will happen to the businesses, what will happen to mankind. That's only one facet. But when he is removed, then what happens? When there are no barriers to depravity, then what will happen? All of this is in that day which is coming. There will be this period where the Holy Ghost is removed. He's no longer drawing souls. He's no longer leading to Christ. He steps out and all hell breaks loose. Whoa. You know what I said to you at the start of this? This message has an element of sobriety to it. It's because it has an element of sobriety, but it's a great hope also. So just stop for a moment and try and think in your own head, what does that look like when all hell breaks loose? You know, I like to think, I'm one of them people, I'm a creative guy and I think in pictures. Anything that if I write or do anything, I think in pictures. So I storyboard everything. In my own head, I storyboard. It's how it makes sense. I see things in pictures. But even I can't allow my brain to go to the place of what that looks like when total depravity is running amok. At the end of the 7 years, it's then what's classed as the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back, where he returns to the earth with his church, the bride, to rule and reign for 1,000 years and to set everything back in order. Christ will set everything back in order. At that time, there is a judgment, and that judgment is for the false prophet and for the Antichrist, who were automatically taken and thrown into the lake of fire. They're not even waiting for the judgment. Jesus turns around and goes, right, you skank, you and your mate, you're gone. And they're straight into the lake of fire. Now, did you hear what I just said? I didn't say hell. Because the doctrine has been that you spend eternity in hell. You don't spend eternity in hell because hell is cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a holding point, ready for the lake of fire. It's something that goes down. Now, this is the great bit. The great bit is this. Is that Satan is taken by the scruff of the neck. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what, I won't even tell you. I'll read it to you. How's that? Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3 says this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. I said, he shut him up, and he set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Christ is ruling and reigning with his church for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. But in the millennial kingdom will be those people who survive the tribulation. There will be the Jews who had been saved in the tribulation. There will be lives in the tribulation. There are other people apart from the church on the earth. But the crazy thing in all of this, even at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is released for a little while, he will again deceive the people of the earth, and people will turn their hearts against God. Jesus Christ is ruling with his church. Everybody's got the DVD. In fact, they'll go on the cloud and see what the last 7 years have meant. The tribulation, the hurt. They've had 1,000 years of peace. Now, in all of this, read Isaiah, read Daniel, read Ezekiel, read Revelation, read Thessalonians 2. All of this, you've got to do your own homework of where you draw the pieces together. But he is released because the one thing that is never removed from mankind from Genesis to Revelation is your free will. Man can choose to have Christ or not have Christ. And even at that period, people still go, I don't want you. Now, we've not looked at, so what happens to the people? And what about the Battle of Armageddon? Because the Battle of Armageddon is what will usher in the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of that is your additional works. In fact, jump into biblical, and there's more written about this in the Book of Kings. Have you ever read that in Chronicles where it said, and if you want to know more, study the Book of Kings? Right, so go and find and study yourself where this out. We're only giving you a timeline. So Christ reestablishes the Genesis order. So Genesis order is reestablished for 1,000 years. What do you mean by that, Phil? I'm glad you asked, Chris. The 1,000-year order in Genesis was this. Do you ever read in Genesis that it says, and there was Adam hiding up a tree, staying away from that lion who thought, you look all right for dinner. All creation sat in order. If you read scripture, it turns around and says, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. It says that the child will place its hand in the cobra's den, that the adder will be amongst us. There is an order in creation. I'd like to surmise, scripture's quiet, but allow me just to have a Phil surmise for a moment, that when they're in Noah's Ark, there is also this order which is re-established, because I don't see, it's not like a lion tamer, and he's pushing back the lion while he's trying to clean it out, or he's doing whatever. But I also have something else for you. Who has ever heard of Little Tyke? Little Tyke. Blank faces. You can research for yourself Little Tyke. Little Tyke was a lion that was born in the 50s, and its mum was a monster. Every time she had cubs, she destroyed them as soon as they were born. And these set of cubs were born, and a guy reaches in and pulls out this lion. So he brings up this lion. How do you bring up a lion? He brought up a lion. I tell you what he brought a lion upon. He brought a lion up on Daniel's fast kind of mentality and diet. This lion ate in the fields with the cows and grazed. It ate grass and it ate hay. It would vomit if you put meat near it. It would turn away, this lion. Its best friend was a lamb. It had a puppy and a kitten that it played with continually. This lion was actually, when it was weighed and measured, was more healthy than the animals that they had in the zoos at the time. Completely blank look. I was really impressed with Little Tyke. And it's all that, if you want to research it, look at it yourself, Little Tyke. It's got photos of Little Tyke legging it round the fields. The vegetarian lion. Now, I'm just letting you know, he didn't go vegan. He didn't go on any of that vegan rubbish. He was, I'll be vegetarian, but I'm not going vegan. So we've got now, in our timeline, we've set everything in place. So now we're at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, here's that horrible statement that none of us want on our fridge, and we don't have it on the back of church anywhere. And it's an appointed time for man once to die, And after that, the judgment. There is an appointed time. Now, I need you to, when I said some lateral, I need you to give me some lateral here for a moment, because I'm just going to turn left, if that's okay. My sat-nav said, Phil, turn left, so I'm turning left. I want to set a context for you, because dead is not gone. Dead is not gone. So I'm going to give you the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we are going to learn some things from this story. And that's Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Amen and amen. Say a lot of us in here. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Ugh. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, or to his side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And beside all of this, between you and I, is a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone was raised from the dead. Note to self, write it in your Bible, put whatever. This is not a parable. Jesus does not call it a parable. And if you read any parable in Scripture, a man went to sow a seed. There was a man who had a fish. There were 10 virgins. It's always spoken in a general context. Here he names names and he calls people out. He's talking of Abraham. He's talking about Lazarus. The only person who's not named is the rich man. But in that, just grab for a moment. He turns around and he makes some statements. This is why I'm said, dead is not gone. People were aware of conscious and they had their surroundings. So they knew where they were and they were conscious how they felt. They were able to recognize other. There's Abraham. I don't know how he knew Abraham, but there's Abraham. Maybe he had a big sign on T-shirt, my name's Abraham. But he knows Abraham, but he also sees Lazarus. So there's recognition and of that consciousness in that place. He has the power to remember. He feels the remorse at that time. He's not repentant. He feels remorse of why I'm here. He could feel the torment and he could feel the situation when he was in. He said, my tongue is burning. Can he just take his finger, so he has a bodily form, and place it on my tongue to bring some kind of ease to me? And there was a gap between the two worlds that no one can cross. If this man turns around and sees his state and says, please send someone back to my family so they don't end up here, how much more have you and I have a charge to make sure that doesn't happen? See, it's great. We've been brought up so much with having this sense of peace, having a sense of grace, knowing that we're saved, that we're forgiven, that we're part of the family and household of God. Stuff the rest of the world. Because I'm all right. There isn't an urgency for all those who are going to hell in a handbasket. All of that has to change. Hebrews 10:31 said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. You and I are walking into an open embrace, but there is a group of people that will fall into the hands of this living God. You must understand and always keep the premise that God's grace and mercy, which he has shown to mankind, he has the right at any time to hold us all accountable and call us to that place where we're accountable for our lives and for our actions. Everything that we've been doing, we're almost like we've been on remand. We keep getting that extra period of grace. We've been let back into the community. We're not even put on remand. We're let out into community, aren't we, to carry on. All of those things that we've committed against God, against man, and against his creation. Yet even through all of this, from the fall to where we are now, he doesn't hold us to account at this time. Because he made a way where there was no way. And that was by providing Jesus Christ, who was going to be the mediator between God and man. Numbers 14:18 said this, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You will be held accountable. It's just not today. And because you kind of felt like you got away with it today, you think you'll get away with it tomorrow. Side note. Flicking through TV the other night, and you'd gone to bed, it was late, and I found that Locked Up Abroad. Seen it, anybody? Locked Up Abroad? It's all these scallywags who's done something while they've been in a foreign country and they've been put in prison. And there was a guy in Thailand who was a bit short of cash, and somebody said to him, if you go and see Fred, he will give you a parcel. You don't need to know what the parcel is, but when you come back to this side, you give me the parcel and I will give you all of this cash. Fine. Did it? He's then party lifestyle. He's living it all up in Thailand until he was skint. And somebody said, well, do you know this man called Fred? Fred has another parcel. And he went, I made the promise to myself just one more time. I'll risk the one more time. And in that one time, it was a setup. He was caught by the police. He was put in the Bangkok Hilton. Didn't think he was going to make it. 20 years in prison. It was all the stuff. The point I'm making is, for many of us, I'll do it one more time. We are answerable. We will be held to account. We just think, because I didn't get a slap on the back of my leg when I did it then, everything's been forgotten. I need to let you know, it hasn't. God is on his throne. Verse that we've used a lot in the Dream Center, Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. He is the just king, he is the just lawgiver, he is the just judge. That takes some saying, the just judge. He is just, he is faithful, he is true. He doesn't have favourites. He works without any form of favouritism or bias. He is completely always the same yesterday, today and forevermore. He's faithful and true. But even in all this, in being the lawgiver, in being the judge and saying everybody will be held to account, he also says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. I will blot them out. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them white as wool, or white as snow. Have you ever thought of that premise, east and west? As far as, all they do is they move away from each other and they're not getting closer. God says, I'm not going to hold where you've been when we've been in Jesus Christ. That we're forgiven, that we're made whole, that we, our sins have been bought and paid for. But he is, as we said, a faithful judge. In relation to eternal judgment that we're talking about, as I've already said, we're only going to paint with a broad brush. But like the term repentance, when people hear the term judgment, it automatically has a negative connotation.
Would you not think that's right? So when we turn around and say, there's John, John needs to repent. The first thing that you do is, you go, what was he doing last night? Where's John been that we don't know about? And then I've kind of had that side of going, I'd quite like to know what John's been doing last night. But then there's repentance, where the Holy Ghost speaks to John. He's done nothing wrong, but John turns and decides to follow the direction of what God is saying. That is also repentance. Repentance isn't, I'm beating you because you've been bad, John. Repentance is, I'm choosing to go the way that God says. Repentance, I turn and take a new route. Judgment. We go, judgment, you're a bad lad. What is penalty going to be poured out at judgment? But what about those in Strictly Come Dancing last night? Do they not face the judges and all get their marks? And I go, it's a seven. If it's a seven, I don't know. I just hear the guy shouting seven. You get your marks from the judge. So when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it is not for condemnation. It's to receive your rewards. Oh, well, these three of us who decide, well, I'm going to get to heaven. Now, maybe there's a bunch of you thinking, I've got nout when I get there. A good northern term, we've got nothing. Sanctuary, I've got the cupboards are bare. When I get to heaven, there's going to be a pile of stuff. I'm telling you. Right, the three of us, again, there's going to be a pile of stuff. When we get to be where Christ is, it's for reward, not for punishment. But that's for us. I didn't say about the other side. So that's where we're coming from. So payment of restitution of crimes has all been committed. Our standpoint always has to be different. For, as we've already said, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? No. How much condemnation? No. And whose job is it to try and condemn you? The enemy who lies and condemns the brothers, he speaks, and Christ says, shut your face. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Now remember what his role was. His role was he deceived the nations. He's going to be put in the pit for 1,000 years to be released again, to deceive again. But you and I live in a position of grace and truth and hope and life. Pastor made a brilliant statement this morning. When trouble, sometimes you have to trouble our trouble, but sometimes you're the trouble. Which is a good revelation this morning. Maybe make your own fridge magnet when you get home. Sometimes I'm the trouble. Put it on your fridge. But there is no condemnation. We have nothing to dread when we go to meet him. I said there is nothing to dread when we go to meet him. That's why it's the blessed assurance, is the blessed promise. We're going to meet him. I'm going to a wedding. I don't like weddings, but I'm going to a wedding. I mean, somebody said to me, Angie and I have been together 40 years in January. Bless us. Married for 36. And somebody says, do you remember your wedding like it was yesterday? I said, I wish it was tomorrow. I wouldn't go. But that's by the by. I'm going to the wedding of the Lamb. I'm going to the feast, to the supper. I'm going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And then I'm going to the place of glory. In that place of glory, all that is mine, the rewards of heaven, are going to be given to me. I've not put the caveat in there. I'll give the caveat in a bit. But there is so much hope for us. There is no condemnation. Now, here's the key. Now, remember what we said. If you read Scripture, I could have given you 30 verses this morning, and we're just going to have 30 verses on God being the judge. But I just gave you a couple. And in there, we turn around and say, he's the judge, he's the lawgiver, he's the king. Yes? So he's the judge. But here's something which is amazing. We've already turned around and said this perfect judge needed a mediator, Jesus Christ, to work in between man being a scoffer and God being perfect. In steps the man Christ Jesus. Now God also turns around and says, now here's the thing. Here's the thing, Jesus. Not only have you given up your place in heaven, so the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, I cannot get my head around God that says, I'm going to make something that I know is going to rebel against me, that my own son has to die for, to try and buy it back. So he was in this position. He says, right, not only have you given up your throne of heaven, the darling of heaven, so that these people can be bought and redeemed and bought with a price, I, as the judge, am I going to step out of the way and you're going to become the judge? Oh, are you sure, Phil? Well, I think I might be. John chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those who he's pleased to give it to. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Father now steps back and says, the one I marry, the one who loves, the one who laid down his life for me, will not only judge me, but will be judge all of those who rejected. And he is faithful and true. And we are judged according to the plumb line of the word. It's impartial. It's living. It's written. We have the living word, Jesus Christ. We have the written word. It's impartial in just in all that it does. A plumb line, when you hang it, hangs perfectly true. A plumb line doesn't bend round corners. So when God's turned around and says, this is the rule, this is the pattern, this is the standard, it's a standard for Chris, it's a standard for Kath, it's a standard for David. It's even the standard for Pastor Tony. He don't get a different standard because he's got a prefix badge for being in a ministry. The standard is the same for everyone. And Jesus is that judge. Now, really quickly, I'm going to cover some things really quickly. This plumb line and benchmark is laid down in Romans chapter 2. Read the chapter 2. So I'm going to give you a couple of headlines and then I'm going to stop. Because for the first time in a long time, I'm going to be like Pastor Tony. I have more things to say than you've got time for and things to listen to. So we'll pick up. And I'm all right about that because we'll do it next week. But let me tell you this. You are judged and held accountable to, verse 2, according to the truth. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So what's it? Is it opinion? Is it, do you like me today, Lord? Did I smile? Did I get up and do 10 minutes with every day with Jesus? It's based according to the truth, not personalities, not whether you found favor today or not. It's against truth. Verse 6, it's judged according to deeds. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now, but let me just say, Lord, I wasn't necessarily responsible for that. We had Uwe and Dewey sleeping at ours last night, Caleb and Rubes. One wanting to go to sleep, one not going to sleep. One blaming the other why they can't get to sleep. And the other one saying, I'm trying to get to sleep if he wasn't doing this. Then the lamp got broke. And who broke the lamp? Well, there was something in the atmosphere happened and the bedside lamp suddenly got broken somewhere. It's according to your deeds and according to your truth. You can't hide behind it. There's no excuses found. You can't put down and say, I was having a bad day. And we know that every one of us, sometimes, you know what it's like? We just snap. It's not part of, I'll use a term that Pastor Tony uses, a man's innate propensity to necessarily snap in this direction. But I did. I did. It wasn't fair. You are held according to truth. You're held according to your deeds. And it's without partiality. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call the Father, who without partiality judges? Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. God's not turning a blind eye. It's being recorded. Now, for all of you guys who are conspiracy theorists in lots of different stuff, Big Brother is watching. And Big Brother's been watching since Genesis 1 all the way to the end and is recording our actions. You're not getting away with it. Yeah. I said, you're not getting away with it. It's recorded in the books. Verse 12. You are judged according to the measure of light you have received. Oh, I love being in the dream center. I love being a place where we preach the word. I love it when you unfold revelation. Good, because you're accountable. Yeah, but it wasn't my... You preached it. I didn't have to do anything with it. And there was a wise man who built the house upon the rock. He was the man. He took these words of mine and put it into practice. The foolish man who heard these words and did nothing. You pick your camp. So in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So the measure of light and revelation that's been brought to you, you're accountable for. So let's have a quick, again, turn left just for a quick moment. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of talents. Depending on the version of scripture that you're reading, it's those who are given pockets of money or bags of gold. Now it turns around, and we're not reading the story, to one was given 10, to one was given 5, to one was given 1. What happened at the end? The owner comes back to which has been entrusted, and to the one who was given 5, returned another 5. To the one who was given 2, returned another 2. So the measure of return is expected to be the same whether you've been trusted with a lot or a little. Well, I did 1.40. Your interest rate wasn't as good this week, Lord. Have you tried being in the Nationwide? It was a different measure. And to the one who had one and did nothing, Scripture stands strong. To one group, he says, well done, good and faithful, you wicked and lazy servant. What has been given, so we think about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the revelation of God, the worship of God, the understanding of God, the Holy Ghost at a measure that's never been poured out before. You and I have access to billions of books in libraries. We can have access to anything. We should be the people who walk closer to God than every generation before us. You wicked and lazy servant. What are you going to do? Number 16, verse 16, is the final part of that. The secret motives of your heart. Oh. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus, Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. I'll just say it again for those listening on tape. Secret life! That's the New Living Translation if you don't find it in your scripture. Your secret life will be revealed by the plumb line of God. Oh, I'm doing this for you, God. No, you're doing it for your own agenda. You just want to look good. You want people to put you on a pedestal. Your very motives of your heart will be judged on why you're doing it. So I've got a Brucey bonus for you this morning. Is that okay? Can I give you a Brucey bonus? So I'll give you a Brucey bonus because time's run out, but I'm allowed a Brucey bonus. We read in Revelation, it said that the books were open. Yeah? Have you ever thought what's in God's library? Shall I give you God's library? Would that help you? Numbers 21 and verse 14 speaks of God's library. God's book of war. Therefore, it is said in the book of war of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arun. So in heaven isn't just the book of life. There is the books that God opens, and he keeps a book of war. What about Psalm 56 and verse 8? The book of tears. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When you've sobbed and you broke your heart and you've been reaching out and you've been saying, God, you've got to touch our lives. You've got to touch the nation. We just had 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, church, as a house. You think those times where we travailed, where we pressed in, where we were pushing for the kids, where we were pushing for diseases, where we were pushing for lives and salvation, where we were looking to snatch people from the very forefront of hell and death, where we were fighting and standing in the gap for so many people. God says, I record your tears. You know what we always get? Big boys don't cry. Stiff upper lip. When your heart is moved and it's moved in the direction towards God, God records it. Malachi 3 and verse 16, God's book of remembrance. Then those who feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him from those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. You know, your little quiet conversations that you're having around, when what's being stirred in you is echoing the heartbeat of God, God is recording and listening and then writes that in a book. You ever had it where you've been lying, you've woke up in the middle of the night and someone, you just get that thought that's dropped in that you've not thought from years ago, that promise you made, the vow you made, you said something, you've been in a meeting and something was stirred, there was a prophetic word and there's an unction that brings it back because God just opens his book of remembrance and says, Delma, word. He just drops it in. There is so much more when Pastor's been talking about word 101 that we've become lazy and complacent with, that all of this is there for us if we'll only be bothered to look. And then final, God has four books. The book of life and death. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. There is a book of life and a book of death. That's how it all unfolds. But I said to you, in our, as Pastor would say, wheels are down. In all of this, where we're coming, and we see about that judgment of Christ and where he falls with us. Your life and my life can mean two things. One of two things. There's no middle ground. There's one or two things. My life can represent a full reward. Or my life can represent the loss that's suffered. It's amazing how quiet it's gone in this Catholic cathedral. In 2 John verse 8, it says this. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive. If the term is may receive, it also means that I might not receive. It's conditional, correct? What about the suffering loss? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So you suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved, yet as though you pass through fire. But we have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:7, in earthen vessels, that is the excellency of the power may be of God. We get the first bit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everything's closed. I can just make my statement and then we're done. You like this statement if you stick with it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So now this longitude and latitude I was talking about, I'm just going to take a hard right. But stick with me on this hard right because it's beneficial. So we have this treasure inside of us, which is described as the power of God. Okay, we got that. I'm going to read you two random scriptures, then I'll join them together. Genesis 2:11 says this. I'll start with verse 10 because it sets context. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became four riverheads. So we know in Genesis there's four rivers. So verse 11 is the key. The name of the first is Pison. It winds through the entire land of Hivala, where there is gold. So there's a river that God placed in the garden where there is gold. Genesis 2:11. Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. There they opened the treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, we seem to have a bit of a coincidence here, Phil, with Genesis 2:11, Matthew 2:11. Let's build the next bit. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of water will flow from within them. Now, here's the bit we've closed with. There was a river in the garden that revealed the gold. The gold was given to the sun by the Magi when they came. We like the Magi. Was given to the sun. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. Now, let's join the two together. The gold that God places inside of you, of this treasure which he places, the great power of God, will be revealed by the river which he releases inside of you. And this gold and this treasure which he's birthed, so when Scripture, and we'll look at it next week, the wood, hay, stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stones, all of that treasure, the same way from Matthew 2:11, is what will be your portion and my portion at the judgment seat of Christ. And what is that? The gold which you have produced in your life as you follow Christ, you're obedient, your works that you produce, not works of the flesh, but works of the Spirit as you move, becomes the very thing that you come and offer him back in worship. There is a treasure inside of you that when you've been through that judgment seat of Christ, you bow the knee and all that was given to you, I return to sender. We'll say more about that next week. Next week, we'll pick up on the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. But I trust this morning that's helped you. That's blessed you a little bit. You've got some homework to go. Hey, you know the good thing? It's on podcast. You can listen again should you wish. But come on, church. Let's just race our, to our feet for a moment just as we finish. Let's just raise those holy hands just for a moment. And say, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your finished work. We thank you for the entire role of the Trinity and all that we've done. We thank you for the Father and the gift that he sent in the Son. We thank you that the Son, he was willing to come. We thank you for the Holy Ghost who leads us into all truth. That Holy Ghost who will speak of our past, present and future. The one who will establish us and release that word to us one-on-one that will take us forward in these days. My God, I pray for an urgency, Lord God, in our own hearts. That, Lord God, when we see as mankind is falling away, that, Lord, we don't just look and celebrate our own salvation. But, Lord, I pray that you will set a fire in every heart, that you will cause something to stir, that as we look to you, Father, where we'll be the ones who gossip the gospel on the bus, we'll be the ones who speak to a colleague and a work friend, we'll be the ones who have that conversation with family we never want to have. But, Lord God, I pray that the Holy Ghost will prepare a way. I pray that the Holy Ghost will soften hearts and that even next week, Lord God, Father, the gates of salvation and praise will be open in this house as people come back and say, I spoke the word and there was a response in someone's heart. Because Holy Ghost, you're doing a work far beyond us. You're doing a work farther outside the church as you're preparing hearts, as you're drawing souls, as you're building us for that great and glorious day. Oh my God, where we'll meet you in the air, where the bride and the Spirit say, come. We have the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we get to be in that place of being in spirit and truth, Lord God, where we lay every treasure at your feet. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Hey.